Welcome, everyone, to the sermon series on Hearing God. Can I just say, first of all, thank you so much for just the wonderful cards and gifts that you blessed me and my family with for last month's Pastor's Appreciation Month. I was totally surprised by my sister and my brother-in-law's introduction last week, an invitation to just be a blessing to us, and we are certainly grateful. There's no place I'd rather be than here at SCC. Well, we're back into our sermon series, Hearing God. We took a pause last week to talk about politics. How many of you are praying already now? Because in just a few days, we will have the official election day. I know I am. I'm praying. And the whole month of October, I've been praying. Not just about the election. Honestly, it hadn't even been the first thing on my mind. The first and foremost thing for me personally has just been hearing God. And y'all, I got away on another retreat, my second one in the month of October. Y'all probably think I'm crazy. Pastors don't do nothing but just get away. Isn't it so nice that pastors could get away? But y'all, I haven't retreated like this since before COVID, probably realistically since last year, 12 months ago. So I am making up for lost times. But I know for me, being outdoors and in the open is the best place where I can connect with God, whether that's just in my backyard or at the Damascus Catholic Retreat Center that I went to just 45 minutes north of Columbus, Ohio, a place to sit with God and sometimes to sit with others, most of the time in silence, occasionally speaking, very much so reading scripture. These are the practices that help me to get alone with God. And actually, I just felt like, man, I want this so much for my congregation that I would love to lead maybe even just a half-day retreat right here at Sanctuary Columbus for 4 or 5 people. So hey, if you're interested in that, if you're like, man, I would love to do something like that, Pastor Rich, email me, rich.johnson@sanctuarycolumbus.com, and I'll figure out how we can spend a day with Jesus together here. You know, when you take retreats, when you get alone with God, there are times when you can hear God clearly. I came across this in my reading that day by Adam McHugh, another pastor. He says, "The universe crackles with the sound of God's voice, a listening, a conversational relationship with God that should be the most natural thing in the world." Now, I don't like when people should on me. I'll be honest with you. I'm not down with all of that. But it begged this question. Can I sit with this for a moment? Can you sit with this for a moment? Is it possible for a listening, conversational relationship with God to be the most natural thing in your life? Like more natural than sleeping and breathing? I'm wondering, really, Adam? Come on, man. Well, we're wrestling with some questions throughout this sermon series on hearing God. Questions like we asked the first week, why do you want to hear from God? What is it that you want, okay? Number two, what does God's voice sound like? And number three, how can we hear God in Scripture? That's what Micah talked to us about a couple weeks ago. And today, can I distinguish God's voice from other voices? These are the questions that I've been tooling around in my mind for myself personally when I'm going out on these, you know, couple days retreats or just a day retreat or what have you. It's just some time to get away with God. These are the questions that are tooling around my mind for you as well, not just for me. That we might be able to be drawn to God if we truly believe that hearing God is essential for faithful followers of Jesus. If hearing God is truly essential for our relationship with God. Today's message is Look Who's Talking. John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. Now, anytime you hear that phrase, look who's talking, it kind of is kind of condescending, right? You know, when somebody says something, you know, to you and you like, please, look who's talking. You ain't getting no sleep. You got bags under your eyes. Look who's talking. That's generally the way we kind of mean that phrase, look who's talking. But the way I'm using it today is that we actually look to see who's talking. If we're going to be able to distinguish God's voice from other voices, we need to look to see who's talking. Now, this message is not about making decisions, although we'd be delighted, right, to hear God's voice speak to us about the laundry list of things that we have going on in our lives, things that we're thinking about, such as, do we change jobs? Should I go out on a date with that person? Do I talk to someone who's not wearing a mask? I mean, there's so many decisions that we have to make right now, and I believe that we are probably in decision fatigue. I know, wait a minute, I'll just speak for myself. I'm like in decision fatigue about so many things because COVID is giving us all kinds of opportunities to make some life-changing decisions even. And it's about those life-changing decisions that I want to refer you to Aaron Epting's message from Life in the Waiting Room. It was actually about making decisions. It's very good. And I urge you to go back and listen or watch that message because that is a great message about making decisions. But anytime you hear a message at Sanctuary, not just about making decisions, but about growing in our relationship with God, what I hope that you will hear is very practical wisdom and guidance, but not formulas and steps and just how-tos. Rather, I hope that you will hear these messages are about invitation and practices and journeys that are not always lived perfectly, but by God's grace are lived out faithfully, that we are faithful in our seeking of God, in our pursuing of God, and in our growing with God. And that to me is so important at Sanctuary for this series, as well as any messages that you hear, because I think we can focus our attention so much on the right and the wrong way to grow with God and to hear with God, which ends up leaving us paralyzed from ever stepping out in faith, paralyzed because we don't want to get that step wrong, paralyzed because we don't want people to know that we've made a mistake, paralyzed is that we think that God would judge us harshly for missing out on God. And beloved, these are the voices that lead us astray rather than lead us into a sway or rhythm with God. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. This is Jesus speaking. Very truly, I say to you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep by the gate, the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. And Jesus used this as a figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. This is the word of God. The people say, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved child of God. Now, we've actually also covered this passage in a sermon series through the I Ams. It's not mentioned here, but later on, as you read through John chapter 10, Jesus is going to tell his listeners that he is the good shepherd. I am, he says, the good shepherd. And so we did a sermon series on the I ams of Jesus, and you can look back on our website as well and in our audio archive so you can hear that message. But there's three things that are particularly sticking out to me that I observe in this passage. The first is that the shepherd knows the sheep. The shepherd knows the sheep. And when you hear that phrase in verse 3, where Jesus says, he calls his own sheep by name. I don't know what that does to you, but it does something particular to me. That I can imagine the shepherd actually naming the sheep and having such a relationship with them that he doesn't just call them thing one or thing two or thing three, but no, he calls them Zakithia. Come on out here, Zakithia. James, come on. Come on, James. Althenia, come on. Come on, Althenia. Sarah, Rob, Robert, Robbie, Bobby, Boo-boo, come on out here. And the shepherd has such an intimate relationship with these domesticated sheep that he calls them by name. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, people considered a person's name to be more than just a simple label to identify that person. They believed that something of the person's identity was tied up in the name, and that the name expressed something of the person's essential character. And the point of this verse is that the good shepherd knows the sheep with the same kind of intimacy that we might have with friends and neighbors and family members. I mean, y'all should be tripping right now that the shepherd calls them by name. One observer said that in Judea, there were two kinds of shepherds, or shepherding, rather. There was shepherding out in the field, what we would imagine being on some kind of mountainside, and there was the shepherding that took place in town. This was like maybe in a more crowded area, around a watering hole where a shepherd could host up for the evening, and there would be many shepherds and many sheep all in the same sheep pen. And yet, the shepherd would be able to look at them and know them by name. I mean, like, don't all sheep look alike? I know it's prejudice or something. It's like, yo, you crossed the line, Pastor Rich. All the sheep aren't the same. They know them by name. And what's more remarkable is that the sheep listen to the shepherd. Right there in verse 4, whenever he brings out his own sheep, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Once the sheep hear the shepherd's call, calling them by name, they begin to separate themselves out from other flocks, and they begin to gather around the shepherd. And then the shepherd leads them out to pasture, or leads them to water, or leads them by still, steady sides. He leads them rather than drives them. He compels them and invites them rather than pushes them. And the sheep know his voice. And then lastly, the sheep run from strangers. I know you said it there, or you read it there, right? You read it there with me. They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. The sheep know their shepherd's voice. And in order to really give you the picture of this, you gotta check out this YouTube clip. It's a clip of a modern shepherd calling out the sheep. And right before that, we're gonna see some strangers get an opportunity to call those sheep as well. All right, let's just take a moment and watch this in real time action. All right. Ooh. Man, what stood out to you in that video? I mean, like, you know, was it, you know, when all these different people are trying to call the sheep, come on, you know, they're using English, they're using some kind of language, some of you just making sounds. Or, you know, was it that amazed you when the shepherd came up and gave his call and all of the sheep just started to turn right towards him and come on his way? What blew me away is when you hear the woman say, oh my God, look at that. Did you see that, how they came? Oh my God. It was amazing, right? It was amazing. And what surprises me is that maybe people would have the same reaction about us when we are obedient to the voice of God. Just imagine. Imagine people having the same reaction about us when we respond to God's voice as our names are called. As he sent out the message for the sheep to come nearer to him, the amazement of others who would be standing around and watching, brothers and sisters in Christ even, that we would be so quickly obedient. Well, in order to respond to that voice of the shepherd, beloved, we need to become aware that there are three voices to discern or to distinguish in our lives. In other words, we got to look to see who's talking. Theologians have deduced that there are three voices in our lives that we need to pay attention to. The first is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is given to every single believer who becomes a follower of Jesus. Jesus never leaves us alone. And he tells us that the Comforter, the Counselor, the voice of God, which is the Spirit of God, comes and dwells in us and with us at the very moment that we put our trust in God. It is that Spirit, which is the voice, who calls and who challenges us, but always does it with love. It's always defined by love. It's always characterized and categorized by love. The writer of Hebrews even says that when God disciplines us, God does that disciplining with love. The second voice in our lives is the world. The world could be described in many different ways. And some people say, actually, they even reduce it down. That voice of the world is Satan, the evil one. And I just put the world because Satan has a particular influence over the world. And actually, I was going to write the crowd first because the evil one works in the world and brings these crowds, you know, together who become this loud shouting noise. And this noise is particularly criticizing and conflicting with the voice of God, the voice of the Spirit. And it is motivated by fear. When we are led astray and led by fear, a fear of missing out, fear of getting it wrong, these are voices of the world, condemning and criticizing and conflicting. And then there is the voice of ourselves. Most folks, Karl Barth, even a theologian, says this is the flesh. The flesh is the self that wants comfort and is casual, and its motivation is driven by pleasure. These three voices are voices that are speaking into our lives, calling us, oftentimes by name. Now, I said this message was not going to be about decision making, but you know this. You've got a decision to make. You've got a decision to make about which voice you're going to allow to have sway in your life. And sway is that rhythm, is that pattern in your life. You've got a decision. Will it be the voice of the Spirit? Will it be the voice of the world? Will it be the voice of myself, my flesh? that I will end up following. John, the writer of the gospel, writes again in another letter these words, chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit." You can actually translate spirit here, voice. "Do not believe every voice, but test the voices to see whether they are from God." John here articulates that these voices are not just natural voices that have no eternal meaning or relevance. They're actually spiritual. They're spiritual in nature, attaching themselves into our innermost being and presence, so that when we hear these voices in our lives, we actually ought to become highly critical about what we allow our ears to hear, what our souls to get attached to, so that we can actually grow into the persons of God and hearing God's voice. Now, the Bible, when it talks about distinguishing these voices and distinguishing these spirits, it's called discernment. Touch your neighbor, the person sitting next to you, and tell them, you need some discernment in your life. To distinguish the voices between the voice of the spirit and the voice of the world and the voice of the self and the flesh, we need discernment. Now, discernment is both a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift that some people are supernaturally given to be able to distinguish between those voices and spirits. But discernment is also a discipline, one that can be cultivated in the life of a believer and a follower of Jesus so that they are able to distinguish those voices one from another. Adele Calhoun is a spiritual formation guide and director, actually a part of the Evangelical Covenant Church of which we are a part, and she wrote the book Spiritual Practices, the handbook, this pantheon of spiritual practice by which we can grow into more faithful followers of Jesus. And this is what she says about discernment. Discernment opens us up to listening to and recognizing the voice and patterns of God's direction in our lives. This is not just about decision making. This is about direction. What is God up to? What is God up to in my life? What is God up to in the leading of my life, the direction and the places where I am going? This is what it means for me to retreat deeply, to get away from the noise and to listen in for the voice of God, to see, God, where are you at work in my life? I remember the year was, let me go back a little bit further. There was a year, though, that particularly stuck out to me where I started to recognize that there was a pattern that God was doing in my life, particularly as it related to ministry, right? My sister, I think she said, my anniversary of, you know, pastoral ministry is 10 years, in 2010 was when I signed my contract with the Evangelical Covenant Church to plant Sanctuary Columbus. But in 2005, I was ordained as a Baptist. 2005 was when I became a full-time minister at Heritage Christian Church here in Columbus, Ohio. The year 2000 is when I was ordained in the Baptist Church. In the year 1995, is when I received my call to ministry my sophomore year at Morehouse College. So I actually been in ministry since 1995, y'all. That's a long time. That's 25 years I've been in ministry. So 95, call to ministry, 2000, ordained, 2005, full-time ministry, 2010, signed my contract to get started on planning this church, 2015 was a big year. I got my seminary degree from North Park Theological Seminary, and it was also the year that my father passed away, 2015. And then here we are in 2020, and it was in 2015, that year of both getting my seminary degree and my father passing away, that I started to ask God, is there a pattern of ministry here that's taking place? It seemed to be every 5 years. And so I was actually looking for 2020 5 years ago, wondering what God was up to. Man, how do y'all know COVID has messed up some things? But maybe it's actually bringing some things. When I think about this, I think about the direction that God is leading and the voices that are speaking into my life, clamoring for attention and wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond to those voices? 2020 certainly has been upending for me, as I'm sure it has been for many people. But one thing that we can all agree is that we need to hear God. So look who's talking in your life. And there are four ways or four suggestions that I want you to consider, that I'm considering as I'm looking for these patterns. And I'm asking God, Lord, what is it that you're up to in my life? The first is that I search the scriptures. The last message in this Hearing God sermon series, Micah talked us about the scriptures and what we understand in our acceptance that we can trust God, because God will never speak a word that is contradictory to his scripture. What is written in the word? Now, it takes discernment, it takes study, it takes time, but God doesn't speak contrary to the written word. God's character, God's nature re-emphasizes over and over again love and faith. But not only do we need to search the scriptures, we also need to, in that great prophet, Darth Vader, who said to his son, Luke, search your feelings. Search your feelings. As we look to scripture to see what scripture has to say to us about God, what is it that you're speaking? What is it that you're saying? We also search our feelings. God gave us feelings. God gave us desires. God gave us emotions. And all of that, God wants to work in tandem with what he's written and in tandem with the events that are taking place in our lives, so that we might hear God more clearly. God gave you that passion. So don't just ignore it. But also don't assume any kind of selfish way that your feelings actually trump the voice of God. God is the one that we're called to surrender ourselves to, and so therefore God's voice should take precedence. Thirdly, I am searching the recurring themes in my life. As I'm looking at the events that are taking place now, I'm looking back in my life to see, has something like this happened before? And when it happened before, how did I make a decision about that? I remember graduating from Morehouse College in 1998, not knowing what I was going to do next. Graduated with a Bachelor of Arts in Early Childhood Development, and I had job offers right there in Atlanta, Georgia, but I wanted to go to graduate school. And I actually was in a program that paid for all of the applications, I think like 15 applications or something like that. So we applied all over the place, and I got into some amazing colleges. I got into the Teachers College of New York, which at the time was the number one college for education. I also got into the College of William and Mary, which was the number two place, you know, for education, which was fantastic. But both of these schools had an enormous price tag to them. And me and my roommate, Sam Logan. He preached our sermon, our anniversary earlier this year. And Sam and I said, man, we want to go to graduate school, but we can't afford it. So we just decided, what are we going to do? We said, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to step out in faith, and we're just going to go to William & Mary. Both of us got into William & Mary. Virginia was home for both of us, so we felt good about that. And we just said, Lord, we're just going to trust you to make a way. So we did. We moved into an apartment that we didn't have no money to really be able to afford. We enrolled at the College of William & Mary with no money. And God started to open doors. He opened a conversation for both of us that ended up us getting a scholarship as well as a graduate assistantship and then some so that we could go to graduate school. I'm like, man, Lord, what did we hear? What were we sensing? What was it that we felt compelled to as you were calling us out of the proverbial sheep pen, the place of comfort, to follow you out into the open, that we could trust you enough to risk falling on our faces? Maybe it's just because we were young, 22 years old, and now at 44, I don't take as many risks. Hey, there's too many people who are depending on me. I got a wife and kids now. I got an entire congregation here. I got to be more selective and strategic about the decisions that I'm making and the direction that I'm going, because I don't want to mess up and fall flat on my face. What is it that I'm really fearing is the question. Let me give you this last one. Not only do we want to seek the scriptures, seek our feelings, seek the reoccurring themes, we also want to seek guidance from other believers. And this is actually where we're going next week. To seek guidance from other believers, that we hear God through others. And this is what I want to say to the congregation before we go there. God is speaking to each of us. I believe that God's got a word for our church. And I believe it's not just coming to me. I believe that God is speaking to you. Maybe God is speaking to you for the church. Maybe God is speaking to you for somebody else in the church. And there is something happening that's going to be so pivotal for us as a congregation, where we won't be able to see all of the steps, but by faith, we're being led by Jesus. This whole Hearing God series is really an act of trust, is it not? Eugene Peterson passed away a couple years ago. He writes the story of being in Israel about their tour guide named Ray. Ray made a big thing about following the rabbi. He said it was an old tradition, and he was certainly going back to pre-Christian Galilee. And the subject came up because people in the group that Eugene was a part of kept asking questions of Ray all day long. Ray, what are we going to do today? Ray, where are we going? Ray, when are we going to have lunch? Ray, why are we going up this trail? And each time, Ray wouldn't answer. He ignored the question. And then once in a while, he would say something like, listen, y'all, I know where I'm going. I know what we're eating. I know why we're on this trail. Just trust me. Because if I tell you ahead of time what we're doing, ahead of where we're going, you start forming ideas in your mind what will be wrong eventually. Walking by faith involves an openness to seeing and hearing what you don't know, what you can't anticipate. So follow the rabbi. Let the rabbi do it his way and with his sense of timing. Trust the rabbi to make the right choices, the decisions and directions along the way to get you where the rabbi wants you to go. Where does the rabbi want you to go? What are you discerning in the voices that are speaking into your life? Are they leading you into a place of love or of fear or just comfort? The rabbi wants us to follow his voice closely. There's a song that comes to mind. And after this song, I'm going to ask Renee George, our prayer director, to pray for us. I know. All these old songs come to mind, and some of y'all young people out there, y'all Ohio State students or whatever, y'all like, man, I don't even know this song that he's singing right now. Where is this at? Like, this isn't Hillsong, this isn't Passion, this isn't Travis Green, who is this? It's an oldie, but a goodie. One that actually makes me think of my grandma Seward. I think this is one of her favorites. I come to the garden alone. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear fall on my ear, the sun of God discloses. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me. Thought I was going to be able to get through it. And he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever